Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. Each time that I've been here visiting, and I always enjoy coming here to visit, we've been doing a study of the Beatitudes, and we finally come to the last Beatitude, the 8th Beatitude. So I'm going to read the Beatitudes for you again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the NIV. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Perhaps you'll remember when we studied these Beatitudes, I have commented that so many of them seem to contain an irony. Two ideas that don't seem to go together, and maybe even would seem to be in conflict. For instance, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." That isn't the way we usually think of the meek. That the meek end up inheriting the earth, that the meek are going to get the earth. No, the meek, well, maybe they'll get heaven, but the meek aren't going to get much here on this earth. Well, it's true. And we studied that, and we saw the spiritual truth there. With the final beatitude that we're looking at this morning, we have another one of these great ironies. Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That first word, we've commented every time, is a very big word in Greek. Difficult to translate with just one word in English. "Blessed" is a good translation, because that gives us the idea that God looks at this person with favor. With approval, God looks at this person and says, "Yes, that's what I'm looking for." But there's more to it than that. "Blessed" also means joy and happiness. God looks at this person and says, "That's a happy person. That person should be filled with joy." And now we come to the irony here. "Blessed." Approved and favored by God, full of joy and happiness, are those who are persecuted. Again, that doesn't sound right. Those who are persecuted, Jesus says, those are happy, glad, joyful people. Well, before we delve into the meaning of that beatitude, I want you to note two things. Because this beatitude is different from all of the rest. This last beatitude is different, first of all, because, take note, it's the only one that is repeated twice. This last beatitude is repeated. Twice Jesus has to say this. Now, all of you know what that means. If you're at home and you're going out the door and your spouse or someone in the family says, "Oh, and one more time, don't forget to," and you can fill in the blanks. What's that mean? Well, it's important. It's been repeated. Or you're at work and you're walking through the boss's office or walking out the door and the boss calls out, "Don't remember what I told you about what to do tomorrow." This beatitude is repeated. And the obvious thing that we're to get from that is it's especially important. It's particularly important. The other thing I want you to notice is, for the first time, Jesus changes his pronoun from third person to second person. Now, if you remember your English grammar, you'll know what I'm talking about. Up until this time, Jesus has been talking in the third person. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and now the persecuted. But then when he repeats it one more time, he changes the pronoun to second person and makes it much more personal. And he says, "Blessed are you." Again, adding to the impact of the beatitude, with this last one, he's getting personal. Years ago, when my uncle was in the army, his unit was put on board a transport ship, and just before they got to Hawaii, the captain called them all together, and he said to them, "It has come to my attention that some soldiers do not know how to address an officer properly." When a soldier addresses an officer, a soldier addresses that officer and says, "Yes, sir," or "No, sir." And then he looked at my uncle. For some reason, he looked at my uncle and he said, "Do you get that, Hansen?" And you'll understand why he did that, because my uncle's reply was, "Yeah." And he spent the next 3 days in the brig. Changing of the pronoun is significant. That captain knew he had to talk specifically to one person. And Jesus wants all of us to personally hear this beatitude even more than the others that we've heard so far. So when he repeats it again, he changes to, "And you." This is for each of us. This is a particularly important beatitude. And then lastly, take note that he has gone back to what he said in the very first beatitude, and he's saying that again. Remember the reward for the poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And each of the blessings has been a different blessing until we get to the last beatitude and the last blessing, where he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They are connected. The first beatitude and the last beatitude. To connect them, let's remember what we found when we studied that first beatitude. It is the key to the whole sermon and the key to all of the preaching of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They are favored and approved by God, happy, joyful, those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is talking about those who understand that before God they have nothing to offer God. They are poor in their spirit. It could also be translated, they are in spirit beggars. And it's talking about a great spiritual truth, that before God we have nothing that we can offer Him to cover over our sins. Any righteousness that we think that we may have is worthless. In the sermon, Jesus talks about those who think that they have not murdered, and Jesus says, well, have you ever called someone raka or stupid? You've broken the commandment. And what is the point of the sermon? What's the point of the beatitude? If you think you're righteous, if you think you're good enough, you're wrong. The only ones who enter into the kingdom of heaven are those who know that they are sinners and they are not worthy to enter into heaven. And so, like beggars, they come to God and say, I'm not worthy to come in. I'm a sinner. Please, by your mercy, forgive me and accept me. And we understand the only thing missing here is the means by which God would offer that mercy, and that was through the cross of Jesus Christ. But this is describing the attitude of those who enter into the kingdom, of those who enter into heaven. It's the attitude of, I have nothing to give God, I'm just a beggar. Oh God, please save me. And we know that that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And now with the last beatitude, he again has a promise of the kingdom, but in a very different context, still though connected to the first promise, the first beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can it somehow be that now Jesus is saying, oh, but there is one work that you can do that will earn your way into heaven? If you are persecuted for my name, then you will enter into the kingdom. That cannot be right. That cannot be right because of the first beatitude, because of all of the Sermon on the Mount and all of the teaching in the New Testament, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, not by works that no one will boast. What is the meaning of the beatitude? Why would this person who is persecuted be in God's eyes favored, blessed, approved, and happy, and enter into the kingdom? It is not a work for us to perform, but rather it is an evidence that comforts us and reminds us that we are part of the kingdom of God. What am I talking about? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are they persecuted? Well, Jesus explains why these people are persecuted. In John chapter 15, 18 to 20, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus says here in John 15, you will be persecuted because you belong to me. And the reason you will be persecuted is not because of you, but because you belong to me and the world hates me. And so when we are persecuted, it is a reminder that I belong to Jesus. I am partaking in the persecution that was poured out on Jesus because the world hates Jesus. It's because I belong to Jesus, and it is a source of comfort for us as we allow it to remind us, I belong to my Savior, and my Savior will save me, and I will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we come full circle back to blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because those people genuinely belong to Jesus. Because the cause of persecution is the world hates Jesus. So they hate anyone who belongs to Jesus. Jesus also explains in John chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." The Christian is persecuted because the Christian belongs to Jesus. And the world hates Jesus because Jesus testifies that its works are evil. And the world doesn't want to hear that. And I think if we were all honest, we would all admit that at one time or another, we haven't wanted to hear that. That we are sinners. That Jesus is righteous and we are not. Jesus preaches righteousness. He preaches God's standard of righteousness, and we fall short of the glory of God. And the world doesn't want to hear that. All of us know somebody who is much worse than we are. And probably a whole number of people that we could easily name and say, "Well, you know, I've done some bad things, but I'm sure not as bad as you fill in the blank." We all know a number of people, I'm sure, that we could name to excuse ourselves. And that's the worldly response to Jesus' teaching about true righteousness. And the world says, "No, I'm not that bad." And even we're tempted to say that at times. But Jesus says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," and the world does not want to hear it. So what is this persecution? This persecution that falls on the Christian because the Christian belongs to Jesus and the world hates Jesus. Well, probably in its worst form, it's that physical attack. People are physically attacked today because they belong to Jesus. You may remember I'm a teacher at the Ethnos 360 Bible Institute preparing people for missionary service, but for most of my life I was a missionary in Bolivia. And I remember a man from the province of Oruro who had come to know Christ, and he was so excited. He lived in a small town in the mountains, and he took his Bible and he went and visited every house to read the Bible to them, to share with them about Jesus, and if they would let him, he would go into the home and they would study the Bible together, and people began to follow Christ and to trust in him through his witness. Well, in that same town, the political leaders didn't like this because traditionally they'd all been of the same religion. And this Jesus stuff, in their minds, was disrupting the unity of the town. And so they approached this man and said, "You got to stop reading the Bible. You got to stop talking about Jesus. You got to return to our religion." And this man said, "I can't go back. I love Jesus. I can't stop talking to people about Jesus." And the tension mounted to the point where these political leaders and a number of others, one day they attacked him, ambushed him on the road with stones. And they literally stoned him, just like in the Bible. They stoned him until they knocked him down, and then they surrounded him with more stones and then even boulders and left him for dead. By God's grace, they thought he was dead, but he survived, and his friends in the town took him into the hospital, and he recovered. And you know what? He went back and continued to share the gospel. What is the persecution that Jesus is talking about here? Sometimes it goes so far as physical persecution, and even at times Christians are put to death because of the name of Christ. And when that happens, as Jesus said, it's not because of them, it's because of Jesus. Another form of this persecution is sometimes material, taking away material goods. I know a young man grew up on the field in Bolivia, good neighbors, missionary family. When he finished high school, his life's dream was to become an American Airlines pilot. And he went into the training, got certified to fly, got into the company, was starting to fly some commercial flights. When American Airlines started a new ad campaign, and in this ad campaign, they had the rainbow and a welcome to the LGBT community. And this young man, Clayton, he posted on his Facebook a comment, "It doesn't seem right that American Airlines is taking the rainbow that for Christians has traditionally always meant a promise from God after the flood and now using it in this way." When his boss found out, he was called in and told, "Well, you have two choices. You can resign right now or you can be fired." He resigned. He lost his job because of his love for righteousness. I imagine some of you have gone through that same experience or know Christians who have gone through that experience. Because they follow Jesus, they will not do things in the job place that are required of them. They won't tell a lie, and they get fired for it. Or they talk about Jesus in the workplace, and as a result, it affects their job. Back in the days of the early church, in the late 3rd century, there was a pastor in North Africa. They would have called him bishop at that time. And he had a parishioner, somebody in his church, who made idols and sold them for a living. And this pastor, Tertullian, went to see this parishioner to talk to him about his job. He said to him, "How can you as a Christian make idols?" And the Christian said to his pastor, "Oh, well, pastor, you know me. I don't believe in these idols. I know that Jesus is the only true God, and these idols are no gods at all, so you don't have to worry about me." Well, the pastor was still concerned. He said, "Yes, but you're making these idols and selling them to people because they believe they are idols." And the discussion went on for some time until finally this member of the church said to his pastor, "But pastor, you need to understand, I must live somehow." And the pastor's response was simply, "Must you live?" Which is more important, the way you make a living or how you live for Jesus Christ? If you live for Jesus, it will affect you in a material way. It will affect you to the point where this man that I mentioned to you in Oruro, after he had recovered, he went back to the same town. But because they had heard he had recovered, when they heard he was in the hospital recovering, the same ones who had attacked him went and tore down his house and carried everything away. There was nothing left. Not even a foundation anymore. He lost his house because of his witness for Jesus. And then finally, here in verse 11, Jesus says there's one more form of persecution. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We all know the children's rhyme. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we all know it's not true. Words hurt. And the last form of persecution is hurtful words, insults. Words that do damage to your soul and to your life because you're a Christian. Going back to Bolivia again, back in the early 90s, there was a ministry to orphans that was sponsored by our mission and another mission and several national churches for street boys, a home for them to live in. And it's a long story, but the short of it is a disgruntled worker made up stories about the director, a very godly man, Edgar Oropesa, and went to the police department and accused him of molesting the boys. It was all a lie. And it probably wouldn't have gone very far, except that at the same time the president of the country's sister had been arrested for drug trafficking. And so the president of the country, being a good politician, found it the perfect opportunity to distract everyone, and every day he pumped the story about evangelicals molesting boys in an orphanage. It was on the front page of every newspaper for days, even weeks afterwards. Because it was so easy to believe. Yeah, we always suspected these evangelicals were like that. Now we've got the proof. And that story, even though the evidence was false and very quickly shown to be false, everyone was afraid to touch the case. And poor Edgar spent 3 years in jail till he was finally released. And when he was released, he was released quietly, and he was never exonerated because no one wanted to go on record to say he was innocent. Why was it so hard on Edgar? It was all a lie. The fact that he was a man of faith who people already suspected they didn't like made it that much easier to believe the lies. If you are known as a follower of Jesus, there will be persecution. Sometimes to the extreme of physical attacks, maybe material loss, or maybe hurtful, damaging, hard, reviling words. But if you belong to Jesus, you will be persecuted. But the final word is, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You remember the story of the disciples in Acts chapter 5? When they're taken before the Jewish council, and they are told to stop talking about Jesus. And they said, we must tell about our Savior. And you remember, they were beaten, and they went back to the church, and they cried and they cried, and they said, woe is me. Oh, I think this was all a mistake. Is that what happened? They went back, and they rejoiced and said, we are so thankful to be privileged to have partaken of a bit of the persecution of our Savior because we belong to our Savior. And they prayed and rejoiced. Remember Paul and Silas in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. They're arrested, beaten, put in the prison in stocks. Now their bodies are all beaten up, but they can't do much to even get comfortable because they are in stocks. And what are they doing? They are rejoicing. They are singing. And everyone in the jail can hear them, and they can't believe it. Because the persecution reminded them of what the Beatitude is talking about. This is because I belong to my Savior, and I love my Savior. And because I love my Savior, I'm thankful to be identified with Him. I need to finish. This beatitude can be depressing. This beatitude can be discouraging. This beatitude can somehow influence us not to be known as followers of Jesus. But the purpose is to remind us that the persecution confirms that we belong to Jesus and we enter into the kingdom of heaven and therefore rejoice. My last question is, this describes one of the signs of being a Christian. Persecution. It's one of the signs of being a Christian. Have you ever experienced any persecution for being a Christian? If not, it is also a reminder to ask ourselves, am I being a secret Christian? Does anybody know that I'm a Christian? Because if it is known and you are living like Christ, there will be consequences. Accept the consequences. Let people know and be comforted in the knowledge that this means you belong to Jesus. You're experiencing the same thing He did, and you are part of the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Father, it's so easy to forget how important it is to let everyone know that we belong to Jesus. And the knowledge that we can be persecuted for it discourages us from doing it. But our desire is to have a faithful witness. Lord, make us faithful witnesses, even when there are consequences, that Your name will be glorified in us. And we pray this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen.